I want to turn to Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read through chapter 5 and the first two verses of chapter 6. So that's 5:1 to 6:2 of Revelation. This is a difficult book, one that has a lot of people wondering what it all means. I hope to tell you something, a little something of what it means tonight, but I want you to note that there are disagreements. I'm not going to get into all the fine points of the disagreements. I'm not saying that I am right and they are wrong, because it's not my idea that I am promoting, but I am promoting the idea of many that have come or gone on before me. And I'm carrying the torch of truth concerning this book. In Revelation chapter 5, let us now hear God's precious word. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I, and John the apostle, saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down and before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our hearts and to our minds in Christ Jesus. Once again, Lord, be with us, and all the more as we hear your word. Speak to us. Open up our hearts, our minds, to the truth that we proclaim in your name, the name of Jesus, in which we pray all things. Amen. I want to begin by saying that the white horse, which is the emphasis tonight, for a little while. The white horse has been running through Calvary Church and is running through Calvary Church today. The white horse is running through our community and communities. The white horse is running from coast to coast, shore to shore, throughout the nations, around the world. And it is wonderful to behold the white horse, the rider, the crowned rider, powerful in might. A white horse that moves throughout the earth, even now. I want to talk about how important this is for us to understand it correctly. And I think I have the correct understanding of it. I will give you just one alternative view and hopefully crush it. And then I want to to outline at the very close why it is what I think it is, what others think it is. Again, I'm not making this up. You know, I don't preach or say or teach anything that has not been taught before and by better men than I. I am truly a messenger that God has chosen, and I don't deserve it, but I will prayerfully remain faithful to the very end of my days. The white horse looms large in the history of the world and to the present day. It dominates. And we need to appreciate that. It's unleashed by the Lamb, obviously, the Lamb of chapter 5 that was slain before the foundation of the world, that rose again, that shed his blood to save many, and the many are now in heaven rejoicing before him. And he opens the first of the seals, the seven seals that are in the right hand of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He opens that, and it sets forth the rider on the white, the crowned rider on the white horse that is huge, huge in the history of this world, in time and in space. And if you read on in chapter 6, you'll find that there are three other terrible things that are opened, seals that are opened, and they are, and they follow, their war, right? That's a terrible thing. War and rumors of war will continue till the Lord returns. You can bank on that. All the promises of politicians and educators and so-called peacemakers, diplomats and such, try though they may, and some with good intention, no doubt, and good purpose, and good understanding, will never accomplish that peace. But even if it were a peace for a while in the world, throughout the world, it wouldn't last. And it's not the peace that the Bible has in mind. There is war, and that's throughout the planet, and it's in every age so far. There are economic realities as well. That's the second huge problem. There's riches and there's poverty and all the consequences that go along with that. And then the final one, the third sizable problem in the world, to this present day, to this day, is death. War, economics, and death. Those three follow the first seal, the rider on the white horse, that is crown. And if you compare in the book of Revelation the rider on the white horse to all the other things, as powerful as they are, war, economics, and death, and you compare the rider on the white horse, the crowned rider on the white horse, to the beast of Revelation chapter 13, as terrific and terrifying as he is, the dragon whose tail threw down, wiped out one third of heaven and cast them to the earth, they pale in comparison to that rider on the white horse. That is how significant the rider is. That is how powerful and magnificent he truly is. And you, I know, by now, are getting the point that this is no mere creature, that this is no mere happenstance or circumstance or whatever. This is a person. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, now exalted, a warrior for his people. And it is the backdrop, if you will, or he's running in the great backdrop of history, the panorama of history, if you will, the panorama of all of history, of the present day, of this book of Revelation. He is up front. He is the major figure, the rider of the white horse, on the white horse. He has power. He has power. He who was slain, who was put to death, has risen and has ascended and is exalted to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Never, never to be humiliated again. Exalted above heaven and all the earth. And his kingdom, and the kingdom that he is advancing, is much more powerful and mighty and everlasting than all the kingdoms of this world that are present now, that have been in the past, that will come to pass should the Lord tarry and other kingdoms rise. They too will fall under the might and the power of this king. He will defeat and he will destroy all the kingdoms of man, which are basically the kingdom of Satan. He will pulverize them into dust. And he is the one that's present among us now. Question is, how is he doing this? How is this happening? I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. I don't feel it that much, if at all. What's going on? Well, an alternative view to what I'm saying that has had popular support. I don't know how popular it is today because more and more people are turning to the truth of Calvinism and to the Reformed faith, and they're beginning to understand a little bit better. But even those in the Reformed camp, the postmillennialists, for example, they interpret the crowned rider on the horse quite differently than I am projecting it to be. Basically, the alternative view is that the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. Can you think of a more opposite point of view? The rider, think about it. The crowned rider on the white horse, according to Schofield and others in the past, is the Antichrist or anti-Christian Rome. The postmillennialists of today have joined that idea. Gentry, for example. He shall have dominion, interprets it that way. It's anti-Christian Rome. And what are you saying, Gentry, Schofield, Baltimore, and others? What are you saying? You are saying that they, that anti-Christian Rome, or the Antichrist, is he who is conquering and to conquer? Well, I've been given in an article here five reasons why that's not so. You might be able to think of one or two others. I have thought of these myself, some of them anyway. And I want to share the first reason why we oppose that view and should oppose that view and think more biblically about this. Not to say that they weren't thinking or trying to think biblically, but they had a very different view of things in the scriptures. And they have discovered, dispensationalists, for example, have discovered that they have been wrong about a lot. Schofield was wrong. Riley said that, another dispensationalist. But anyway, I digress there. The first reason why it's evident that the rider, crown rider on the white horse, is Jesus Christ, is because the scriptures witness to God, to God's exaltation of the risen Christ makes it unlawful, says the writer. Unlawful, and I agree, to say of any other person or might that he or it goes forth conquering to conquer. What? Anti-Christian Rome? Babylon? Is the great conqueror of the earth? Even over more powerful than war? And economic upheavals and death? That just doesn't make any sense at all. Where does that leave Christ? Where is the power of Christ in the world? It is Antichrist. That is the centerpiece of all history. No way. Second reason given, in the light of what has been revealed in Revelation chapter 5, which you just heard a moment ago, chapter 5, which speaks of the sovereignty and the power of Jesus Christ, it's impossible to think of any other conqueror. In the first verse of the chapter that immediately follows chapter 5, then than Jesus Christ. It's impossible to think that all of a sudden it's turning to Antichrist immediately following the sovereign power of God in chapter 5. The third reason given is that there's a similar figure in chapter 19 of a rider on a white horse, Revelation chapter 19. You could check that out later. And it is clear in that chapter, without a doubt, clearly the reference is to Jesus Christ. The rider on the white horse is Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. Confirmation right there in the same book. My oh my. Fourth reason, the color of the horse. A white horse. Think about it. When you see a white horse, even in television shows, when you see a white horse, that's the Lone Ranger. That's the good guy. In the scripture, the white horse is symbolic not only of victory, but of heavenly splendor and majesty. That's always what the symbols meant. Not Antichrist. And the fifth reason, the Old Testament, which is the foundation for Revelation. Revelation is built upon books like Zechariah, Daniel, and others. The picture in the Old Testament is clearly that of the Lord conquering the conqueror. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and righteousness and and meekness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Psalm 45, clearly. Conqueror, going forth to conquer, is none other than the Lord Messiah. Christ, the anointed one, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question is, finally, what is this power of the exalted Christ in the world to establish his kingdom above all the kingdoms of the world and above war and economics and death? What is this power that Christ wields in the world? Where is it? Now, it's not defined here in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. But it's clear from the scriptures in other places. What is the power of God that advances the kingdom of God in this world in every age? What is that power? What is the sword? And you know what it is. You've heard it before. It's the Word of God. It's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what I said in the beginning, that the crowned rider on the white horse was running through Calvary Church today. It's running through the communities. It's running from coast to coast, shore to shore, from nation to nation, throughout the world. It's the gospel proclaimed, the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believes, that is establishing the kingdom of God on earth, which shall rule and reign forever. World without an end. That's the power. That's the might, the Word of God, triumphant. Scriptures plainly teach that. It's His Word. The sword of the Spirit, Word of God, that casts down all kinds of strong stones. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Dividing bone and marrow. Dividing soul and spirit. It's certainly able to divide a people fit to live forever with God from a people who are not fit to live forever with God. It's the only power on earth that can establish an everlasting kingdom with an everlasting people. You can see why I agree with many others that say that man is puny, a passing gas compared to the power of the Almighty. I'm going to be on his side. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come what may, no matter what they say, that the whole world speak against, I will remain faithful by the power of God. By the grace of God, only by the grace of God, because I am nothing as well. Nothing. I am no one. A speck of dust am I, with a lifespan of, compared to the rest of the universe, nothing. 70, 80 years, whatever it may be for me. Not too much longer. And I'm gone. I'm out of here. No more. And the place where I am remembers me no more. Who am I? But God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that's power. That's might. That's wonder. And that's what the New Testament brings about, from just starting from Jesus. How did he start his ministry? When he finally began his ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom has come. Repent and believe, and you will have everlasting life. Right? That's how he started his ministry. That's how John started his ministry. That's how Jesus started his ministry. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. Repent. And believe me. And that's the way it went throughout his ministry and on into the ministry of the apostles. We read about that in Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, and on into the epistles. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, that is what is marching through the world. That is the white horse, rider on the white horse. That is the commission throughout the New Testament, the Great Commission. And that is the commission given to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. To get with, as I have said in my own way, the program. The program is God's program, God's ministry, God's word ministry. Proclaim and back up those who proclaim, and witness, a fair witness, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Bow the knee before him, confess him, and live everlastingly, come what may. Don't depend on anyone or anything in this world, or that this world has to offer. Brothers and sisters, you know better. Do not be distracted. Please, I beg you, do not be distracted. Do your best. Wherever it is you go, whatever it is you do, do it with full might, with all the talent that you can muster, all the ability, and then some. But do it in prayer. Do it for the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and take no credit. It's hard to do. Take no credit. That's hard to do. Pastor, you're doing such a good job. Don't, get away. That's hard to do. I have an ego. You have an ego. I like pats on the back, don't you? I like compliments, don't you? I want everyone to love me. Why am I doing a bad job of that? My family, I think. My church family, I think most of you love me. Sometimes, anyway. But it's not, it's just not easy to give all the glory to God. To love Him with all that you have, to make Christ your all in all. Because He has it all. He has it all, people. I know unbelievers don't think that. They think we're fools. They think we're crazy. They think we're silly. Let them be. Let them be. By the way, in Zechariah chapter 10, he describes the congregation. Remember I told you, I think I told you this morning, that the congregation in the Old Testament, that's the church in the New. It was called the congregation of God's people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's called the church, ecclesia. Zechariah says that the Lord makes the congregation, His congregation, His church in the New Testament, His church, as His goodly horse. I know, my New York accent may get in the way of the horse, H-O-R-S-E, horse. That the Lord makes His church, His goodly horse, in the battle. Victoriously fighting the battle of the Lord. It's the church. That's the only one that's fighting the battle of the Lord. Everyone else is fighting against it. Everyone, everywhere, in high places, in this country. Can you believe it? I tell people that if I ever was put on television and they asked me about some of the things that politicians and speakers, much smarter than I am, much more gifted and talented and all that, able to speak well, they put me to say, well, what's your opinion of homosexual marriage? Well, you know what I would say. What do you mean? You want me to be for sodomy? Yeah, get the hook and the gun for this guy. I wouldn't last a day in front of these people. But that's what I would say. I mean, I wouldn't want to say it. I probably wouldn't say it at first. But if you keep on badgering me and you keep on asking me, you keep on putting, I'm going to tell you what you're for. You're for sodomy. Is that what you're for? Or abortion. People, we have to be strong because the whole world, the educators, the politicians, just everywhere, they're against us. They're against the Word of God. And that's the only power on earth. That's the most powerful power on earth. The splitting of the atom, the bombs, the hydrogen, whatever they create is nothing. Nothing. It's a cloud puff before God. It's nothing. He blows it away. Can't touch Him. It can't touch us either. When you weigh everything in the balance. So we're giving, dear people, a great and wonderful direction here, the white horse, the crown rider of the white horse, calling his horse in Zechariah his goodly horse to do battle, to be victorious. The church, brothers and sisters, the church, a true church of Jesus Christ, which is not a building, you know that. It's the people. It's the people coming together that truly believe, that make it a sanctuary. It is the sanctuary of God, holy stones in a holy temple being built up into a temple that is going to last forever and ever. You're part of it. That's your claim to fame, if I may put it in those words. That's the wonder of wonders here. the preaching of the gospel going forth. And from here. And in this way. And that's why I'm excited every time I come here. I want to tell you so much more. We've run out of time. I want to say so much more. I want to say it better than I possibly can. I try to make myself better. I'm trying. I hope I can before the Lord takes me. I want to get better for Him. Because this is what matters the most. I know it's all about my life. It's what my life has been ever since He saved me, and I was tuned in to what He wanted me to do for the rest of my days. But it's what your life's all about too. Whatever you're doing, it's what your life is all. The most important thing. It's a salient point in your existence. It's going to last beyond this. You're just going to walk from this world into another that you can't even imagine. And it all begins through the Word of God, with the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the going forth with it. And that is the power. And you know, it runs along. And this is what makes it so powerful. If you read through 6, and we don't have time to do that anymore, I don't have time to really get into the whole thing, but there's the war. And then there's economics, and economics is the riches, and there's the poverty, and there's all the consequences of that, all the things accompany that, and then there's death itself. And that's what makes Him so powerful. That's what brings out the power of the preaching of the gospel, is it runs along with these things, and it conquers them. It overcomes them. Those are so powerful when you think about it. It's all about, right? It's all about war and taxes and economy. It's the economy, stupid, remember? And death. It's all about that. And this goes beyond that. And so it runs along with that. And it is what truly matters most. Again, brothers and sisters, get with the program. And the program is Christ. It's all about Him. I am nothing. He is everything. Say that. Say that to yourself before you begin every day and at the end of it. I am nothing. He is everything. To the glory of God. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. Oh, Your Word is truth. Your Word is so favorable to us. I know it's silly. It's nonsense. It's terrible and terrorizing to others. But to us, Lord, it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It is a wonder to proclaim it. And it has to be Your Word. It's not just a discourse of man. It's not just a lesson given by a human being. It's the Word of God. It's the power to save. It has the power to save. And it will go on and on forever and ever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Praise be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in Your name, the name of Jesus, all things. Amen. Let's sing.